Yeah. How many of you guys actually spent more time in prayer now since the new year started? I know I have. I'm making an intention. So I wake up every morning at 5:30 in the morning. I start praying. I go till like about 6. But when I come to church, like right around 9:30 or so, that's when I start praying. From 9:30 till about 11, every day I spend in prayer. Either praying for coworkers or praying for you guys or even the prayer requests you give me. What about stewardship? How many of you guys are taking this time? Because I tell you what, after that sermon on stewardship, we actually got a lot of offering that day. I didn't mean to make you guys feel guilty. That wasn't the point. This is, like I said, this is God's opportunity so that we can grow, that we can partake with him in ministry. But God bless you guys for giving. How many of you guys are participating more in stewardship? Yes, no, maybe so. Okay. I'm not trying to call you out. This is not the point of why. And then after stewardship, we talked about worship, that all of our lives was about worship. How many of you guys live your lives daily, as Romans 12 says, that your lives are a living act of worship? Amen. Amen. All right, few hands. Okay. And finally, we're at our last thing about evangelism. And this is one of the most important things, because God prepares our lives, our whole life. From the time we're born to the time we go back with him and meet with him in heaven, God prepares us for his work and for his kingdom work here on earth. And you've heard me said this many a time before, but literally every step in your life leads you to the next step, which leads you to the next step. And you keep constantly growing. And that's what we call this fancy word, sanctification, right? Sanctification, this process of becoming holy. But all of these things all speak to one thing. This is God's will for you, that you all become disciples. But before we get into that, will you bow your heads with me? Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your word. We thank you so much today, Lord, that you have brought us here, that we can not only come to a close of this spiritual disciplines, but Father, that we can see how our lives can truly be transformed by following these daily rituals or these daily disciplines, Lord, that we can commune with you, that we can come closer to you, that we can understand the will for your lives for us in this way, Lord. So God, I pray for your wisdom. I pray for your Holy Spirit to edify us. Father, I pray that our worship glorified you, Lord. And God, I just pray that each and every one of us here today comes with the heart of wanting to get closer to you and going to closer to not only just your love and but just to our salvation, Lord. We thank you for your mercies. We love you, God. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So today's Bible verse comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 through 21. Once again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Yeah. Okay, so let's go back and forth. We'll do an answer kind of and a response kind of thing. And this is what the Bible says. What it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. Amen. Verse 13. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you, for Christ. Oh, excuse me. I went too far. And he died for all, and that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but him who died for them and was raised again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Let's all read the last verse together. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Man, don't you love that, this substitution, this redemption story we have here? Okay, so as we continue our last of the spiritual disciplines, I mean, there's many more, but these are the ones I figured at the core that we can start with. We come to this discipline of evangelism. It goes without saying, every single Christian, it is every single one of our responsibility, those who say, I follow Jesus Christ, it is our responsibility to share our faith with other people. At its most very elementary level, evangelism is simply put as people talking to people about Jesus Christ with the hope or with the view of seeing them accept Christ as Lord over their lives. This is the primary function of all disciples of Jesus Christ. And that's how we expand his kingdom. But unfortunately, this part of spiritual discipline has been one of the most neglected things that we do. Sometimes we find it the most challenging or the most awkward. And many people of faith come to many different reasons on why we can't simply just share our faith with other people. Now, I'm going to share some of these things with you before we get into the heart of our message, what the scripture is telling us. But these are some aspects of why it's hard for us to share our faith. So the first thing to understand is the world is becoming more and more increasingly tolerant to other world religions, except for that of Christianity. In fact, the truth be told, if you preach Jesus, we tend to feel as Christians somehow we're being arrogant or somehow disrespectful of other religious views. Because here's the truth about Christianity. It is unquestionably exclusive. There are no other ways to God. There are no other ways to salvation except through Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian, and if you believe in his word, John 14 says it this way. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to Father except through me. That's exclusive. There's no other way. Only one way is Jesus Christ. It literally means Jesus is the only way. And you can see why to other people this doesn't sit well. Think about it. If you're a Buddhist your whole life, someone tells you you're wrong. It's hard to accept. But here's the point of us. We're not the ones who gets to choose who we get to preach to or who we don't. We just ask God, give us these opportunities. We don't get to choose God, oh, your gospel is strong enough to convert this person, but somehow because of this person, my friend, or because of somehow this way or this, we say, you know what? And we do it indirectly, but we say, God, somehow you're not powerful to take care of this one. It's very exclusive. And sometimes it can be politically incorrect because it challenges everyone about their very own thoughts, their very own values. It literally is supposed to rock them to the core because the decision of following Jesus Christ is not a light one. It takes a lifetime of commitment. It takes a lifetime of commitment. And somehow, because of its exclusiveness, because of exclusiveness, sometimes we think, man, I'm being prejudiced. Somehow, man, because I'm preaching Jesus Christ and not other gods, somehow I'm in the wrong. My brothers and sisters, I challenge you to change the way you think. You have the keys to the kingdom. It is a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. It is something that is very special that God gave to you. Who are we to say, no, God, this is only for myself. I feel like, man, because of this political anger, I got to hold it on to myself. And God's looking at us, man, you can share this. This is for everyone. It's hard. I get it. We want to be with the in crowd. We don't want to look like weirdos or Jesus freaks or something or other. Like, man, these guys are zealots. But the truth is, every one of us who calls ourselves a Christian are commanded to do so. Right? Jesus didn't say, if it's politically correct, if it's okay at the signs of the times, right? We're talking about 2,000 years ago. If it's okay with just your impression of who I am, right? But no, God's saying, no, I want you to tell everything. Because my love, my grace encompasses everything. My love is not short of anything. And yet, time and time again, we make our values somehow godly values. And that's not the truth. Jesus says it this way, therefore, go out into the nations, baptizing all of them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. He doesn't say only to the ones that will receive you. He literally says, go out to all of the nations. Second reason why we feel like, man, it's so hard to share our faith. How many of you guys ever heard the word postmodernism? Yeah, sort of, kind of. Okay, it's the philosophy of the time right now. We are in a time of postmodernism. In fact, postmodernism, the philosophy, the thought of it, it actually goes through everything in our daily lives. It's this underlying value system supporting the idea of political correctness. And you know what it is? First thing of postmodernism says, there is no absolute truth. Do you guys understand that? There are no absolute truth. So when someone says, what do you base your life on? And if you say the Bible, right, they'll laugh at you. Like, why the Bible? And you say, because this is the word of God. It's authoritative. It has power. It's able to break bone from marrow and all those good Bible verses that we remember. And they laugh at you. And that first time when that laugh at you, you feel that inside of you. You feel shame. And that shame you feel is a shame for God. And God says, I love you. I want you to be with you. But somehow we value the opinions of our brothers and our fellow man more than our God. That we have to somehow, unfortunately, be politically correct. The truth is, there is absolute truth. And you and I both know where it comes from. Because from Genesis to the book of Revelation, in this word right here is the absolute truth of God, absolute truth of the world. There is power in these words. It transforms lives. It transformed my life. And even for some of you, even right now, it's transforming you guys as the word goes into your heart and into your mind. But somehow, in postmodernism philosophy, there is no absolute truth. In fact, it could even be furthermore said that whatever we call truth is nothing more than our construct of cultural or situational values. And it's born out of the community, right? So there is no truth. It's just whatever the needs are of the time is what it's saying. Thus, postmodernist people would say that there is no one truth that's applicable for everyone at all times. And why is this so important? Because this negates sin. It's the devil doing his absolute work. Because it says, as long as you don't hurt anyone else, do what you want to do. As long as it doesn't affect, you know, someone else's ideology, please go ahead. Do what you want to do. So if you want to fornicate, if you want to do drugs, if you want, go ahead. Do all of those bad things. Just as long as you don't, you know, you don't talk about, you know, they say don't talk about two things, right? Death, religion, and taxes, if you will, are two things. Right? But anyway, the point is, somehow it's wrong for you to share your faith. It's politically incorrect. Remember what I said. This is an exclusive faith. It's not a universal faith where it says, okay, now in the book of Acts, it says the universal church, but that's what it was called in the first chapter 1 and 2. Because that's just what the church was. It was called the universal, but not, it's a universalism, right? It's just, it was that a church where people who had faith in Jesus Christ could come together. Doesn't matter where you were, a Greek, whether you were a Jew, or somewhere in between, a Samaritan or whatever. You can come to God. But this philosophy of this day says no. And in fact, it makes you set up yourself to be your own God. There is no sin. And in fact, the reality that God is only one God and a creation of all things is false. Postmodernists dismiss the claims of Jesus Christ simply as it was a cultural situation of that time. And because of that, they don't say, they don't accept Jesus Christ as being acceptable. There is no universal truth about Jesus Christ. See, Now, we profess, oh, that's garbage. What do you mean? I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in him. I believe everything he says. I believe everything he teaches us. But then when we're challenged to share our faith, sometimes we come out short. Like the things that we come here to church for is literally for equipping. You are given God's word. You are being able to, you're being preached to. You're telling, people are telling you this is what God's heart is for you. You go into Bible study, you learn God's word, and he teaches you, man, God's word is transforming us. But to the postmodernists, all of that is killed. For some reason or another, and I bet we're all guilty of this, at one point or another, we don't value God's word as authoritative, as concrete, as the only thing that drives our lives. Third reason why people don't share their faith, fear. We've all been there. I remember the first time I shared my faith with someone. Hi. Let me tell you about my friend Jesus Christ. And you know, you lack confidence. They don't want to hear your story. And it gets kind of discouraging. But fear is a real thing. Christians fear being ridiculed. Christians fear losing their friends that aren't Christians. Christians are fearful of looking like a Jesus freak, some kind of spiritual kook. Sometimes we're looked down as hypocrites because we say one thing in our lives and other things don't shine through. But here's the reality. Most of us are like Peter when it comes to Jesus Christ. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. Right when Jesus was going to trial, or before he was being taken away, what did Jesus say to Peter? Do you guys remember? Before the crow, do you guys know the rest of that verse? I challenge you guys, look into your hearts. How many times have you had that crow opportunity in your lives? Do you know Jesus Christ? And saying, yes, let me tell you about my buddy, my friend, my lover. He loves me. He saves me. He's my savior. But then we mouse up instead of doing that. We're like, oh, yeah, he's kind of cool. Yeah, I believe in him. What? Did I say no, you? Me? Something like that. We get nervous. We get scared. We become like Peter, and we deny his existence, even though we know that we are his agents. We fail to share the good news about Jesus Christ. We go through all the scriptural gymnastics here at church. You learn all the Bible verses to share. In fact, I believe that you guys are even convinced within these walls. Yes, I believe I need to share my faith as soon as I go out there. But somehow we lose that. We release that responsibility. And of the things God says, this is one of the things you must do. All Christians must do. We take it as, it's not important. But here's the gift of God. And I said this before. None of us are excused from this. Because every one of us has been given our faith by someone else. Right? Granted, there's Asian sayings, right? I was born a Christian in the womb and all these other things. But truth be told, until you confess with your tongue and say, Jesus Christ, you are my Lord and Savior, come into my heart and fill me up. Become the Lord of my life. Become my Savior. Help me to live my life for you day by day. Change me from the inside out. Truth is, until we really do that, our faith is really borrowed. And hear me out on this. You guys know all the Bible stories of Jesus Christ. You guys know all the things that he did. You guys believe in those things. But yet, at this time, you haven't come to the confession within your own heart that this judgment, that being in front of the living God who is holy and is above all things, and standing in front of his throne and with bended knee, because we can't look at him. His glory is too great. And bend a knee and say, God, I ask for your forgiveness. Come into my life. You know when things like that happen? Those aren't little things. These are huge things in heaven and on earth. Literally, we're bringing the power of God into this world through ourselves, each and every one of us. But yet, It's not our thing. We're scared. We don't let God's power and His word and all of these things change us. This is going to sound harsh. Because regardless of being good stewards with finances and your time and all of these things, a great steward of God is a steward who shares his faith. This is going to come out a little bit more harsher. Those who fail to share the gospel. Those who fail to share the gospel aren't truly transformed. They have never received God's power. And they have never received new birth. Because isn't that the truth? Because if you did experience God's power, if you did experience His salvation, His forgiveness, that moment where you know you and God are right and everything is good between you and Him, would you not want to share that faith with someone else? Like the Bible says, like, more precious than gold. The biggest and the greatest thing in this world is the love of God. And yet we don't share. Maybe because we didn't experience it ourselves. Others don't share also because of sin. We're engaged in sin, so we're sidelined to it. Or because of sin, we don't want to make certain confessions. I'm not good enough, or I'm not worthy enough. And we make excuse after excuse after excuse, where Jesus says, you're not going to do it by yourself. In fact, if you try, you will fail. In fact, the only way you can get salvation, the only way you can understand forgiveness, come to me. Say, God, I'm sorry. Because you know what happens when you stand next to the holiness of God? All your dark and black comes out. Everything shines through. It's like black and white, right? Like you cannot blend in. There's no blending in. And only through the blood of Jesus Christ, now we have forgiveness. Now we look like everyone else. The taint of sin is not upon us anymore. When we fail God. When we fail not being able to do the things that God asks us to do, even in our own lives. Because if we can't share our faith, that means we haven't been gotten a faith. Because everything about faith, from the day you come here to church, from the time you leave youth group and go become men and women and go to your college years and become productive members of society and go back into the church, right? And all these other things, you're going to be called to do incredible things for God. And you're going to be challenged and you're going to be pushed. But what's going to ground you? What's going to be your base? What's going to be your foundation? If you don't have those things working in your life on a daily basis, if you don't have the Spirit of God working through you on a daily basis, how can you give it to others? And hence, we go back to why we're doing spiritual disciplines in the beginning of the year. Okay? The list of excuses can go on and on and on. And day by day, the more excuses we make, the more we believe them. The more we believe them, the more callous we get. There's a term in the Bible. It's called a calloused heart or a hardened heart. You do something so much that you don't care about it anymore. Okay. I'm looking for this day. I don't know how to explain it to you. But I tried to figure it. Okay, my son and daughter. When Keone was kindergarten all the way to first grade, I had to make his lunch every day, and I loved it. Oh, here. But after a certain point, I was like, dang, that's a lot of work. Kyla's in that. But that transition point when he went from, oh, yeah, now he's eating school lunch. Oh, so happy, right? And hear me out here. Because the truth is, with Kyla now, she's in that transition. I'm still making her breakfast. I'm still leading her. I'm still her daddy and all these things. But I know once that next step comes up, it's a joy for me because I know that she's in the first grade now and she doesn't need to have home lunch. She stays in school, but she's growing and she's maturing. That's what God wants for us, that growth and the maturity. Every one of us is called to be a discipleship maker. Proverbs 11:30 says it this way, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life and is he who is wise and wins souls. Daniel 12:3, and those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness an expanse of heaven, and those will lead the many to the righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Malachi 1:11, for from the rising of the sun even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and every place incense is going to be offered to my name, and the grain offering that is pure. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Matthew 24:14. And this is the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come. Matthew 28:19. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. John 20:21. Before Jesus ascended to the Father, he commissioned all of those who would follow him. As the Father has sent me, also I send you. I love Acts 1:8. Jesus says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Why? And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the world. My brothers and sisters, Scripture says time and time again, the responsibility to share the gospel for those who are lost is on us. Everything that we need to do, God already gave us through His Scripture. He doesn't leave us high and dry. He didn't give you something that you can't pass it on to someone else. The Spirit of the gospel is living and breathing because it wants to save. Do you hear that? I'm not saying you won't get rejected, because you absolutely will, okay? But that's the whole point. And now we have our scripture verses. But before we get into that, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 to 23. Though I am free and belong to no one, this is Paul speaking, I have made myself a slave to everyone, to win as many people as possible. To the Jews, I became a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though myself is not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became one not having the law. Though I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law, as to win those who are not having the law. Do you see in these five verses, okay? Paul says it here five times, because he understood clearly what the call of the disciple was. Okay, this is if you're writing this down, this is in 1 Corinthians. I saw that face. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 to 23. Okay, this is different from our Bible verse. But in this verse, in these five verses, Paul said the word "win" or "save" five times. He does this so that he can win someone over. He does this so someone can be saved over there. He does this so someone else can be won over to Christ. This is the reoccurring theme in Paul's letters to the early churches. Not only in 1 Corinthians, as I just read, but in our scripture verse for today, from 2 Corinthians as well. Verses 11 through 22, as we read. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others as we are plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but we are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in our heart. If we are out of our mind, as some says it is for us, we are in our right mind. It is for you. For Christ's love compels us. Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all have died. And he died for all, and those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died, so that they may be raised again. Is Scripture not clear here? Scripture is crystal clear. Paul's train of thought in the verse that I read previously, just now, is his rationale, his train of thought, the way he's thinking. He starts off by saying, yes, I long to be with Jesus. I love him. I want to be a part of what he's doing. I want to have that resurrected body. And in fact, I do, because I am free from sin now. I literally don't have to live by the law. The struggles, the temptations, everything that I suffered in my flesh is what Paul is saying was all for God's glory. And in fact, as I patiently waited for God's perfect time, with the help of His Holy Spirit living in me and that promise of eternity, I'm able to come to you and preach to you the gospel. Verse 6 should be really encouraging for everyone. He was very confident, and he's walked in faith and not by sight. And even though he physically wanted to be with Jesus, his ambition, his only goal in life was to please God, to hear him say, "My good and faithful servant." Because he says in verse 10 that we all stand before judgment on the seat of Christ, who is with us, who will reward us, who will condemn us, whether good or bad. This is the importance of why we share our faith, to make God happy. Okay, I promise to make this fast. That was a long introduction. The 3 points of this sermon. Yeah, that was the intersection. Because we didn't really deal with the scripture here. Yeah, I just told you about why we don't really want to share our faith in all of these things. Because, trust me, let's go through it. Okay, the first thing that I want to talk about is this idea. We share the good news with others because we live in the presence of God. Think of it this way. How much would our lives change if we consciously realized that every word that we spoke, everything that we did, even the things behind the closed doors, even the things when we think no one is watching, was not only something we're going to have to explain to God, but literally it's going to be something that God's going to give us either a reward or a punishment. Okay? Think of it that way. It's not enough to say, God, or think of God, God, I know you see me everywhere. But literally, there's going to be a judgment on everything we said, did, or didn't do. The truth matters. See, we don't have to wait for Jesus in order for us to be accountable. Since the Holy Spirit is in each and every one of us, right? We live in the very presence of God. Do you understand that? There's nowhere you can go where God is not. There is nowhere you can go where God is not. That's how God gives us strength. That's how God gives us encouragement. Paul was walking in fellowship with Christ to the very point that he knew exactly what Jesus Christ wanted him to do. How many of you guys question ourselves all the time? God, what would you have to do? You know, we just did the Trust God on Friday, right? God, what would you have me do with my life? Versus God, use my life. Paul knew what it meant to fear God. That was the motivation for everything he did, especially when it came to the idea of sharing faith. Because he was one who killed Christians. He was the one who got rid of the people of the way, as it was explained in the book of Acts. His literal life mission was to get rid of them, but God chose him and used him. How kind of a shame is that in his life? That the very people he's trying to come after were the very ones that he was condemning. Knowing the fear of the Lord, that was the motivation. That's what persuaded him. That God manifested in his daily life because of that fear. That's why the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the way to wisdom. God knew who Paul was, and he used Paul for his actions and because of his heart of being a zealot. And even though he was motivated the wrong way in the beginning, God knew that this guy, Paul, was going to put out ministry throughout the rest of the world and not just in one isolated place. Paul literally went to, all roads lead to Rome, right? The Roman roads, God is amazing. We'll talk about that later, the providence of God. But, man, just how Christianity spread. We need to share our faith because it's in the view of eternity. If we are truly his followers, then our heart belongs to him. That means every desire, everything of his will has to be our will. We cannot live outside of that because then we're following ourselves. Not to say God won't let you have choices. I mean, we always have choices. But always in that construct of following God's will. When what is that? To make disciples of all nations. To share the good news of Jesus Christ. To live in his presence. Not just live in school for one day. And this day I come to church and I live for God. But every day of our lives. Which leads to my second point. Pretty quick, right? We share the good news of Jesus Christ because we are possessed and controlled by the love of God. What is our motivation for anything that we do? I'll go back to a kid. I have two beautiful children, and I still think about them as they were like babies. And why? Because it's so much easier. No. I love them. I'm just joking. So Keone, he was so cute. So when he was, he's a kind of a troublemaker now. I love him. Okay, so anyway, so Keone, like he spoke really quick when he spoke really young. He started using words really young. And he started walking really quick. And I remember as a baby, he's still trying to practice out. And maybe 6.5 months, some kids still can't hold their head up. Like Keone was already trying to pull himself up and standing. And when he took his first steps, and I would just, come here, boy. Come. And like a dog, yeah. Come here, boy. come here. And he's like, and I would put my fingers like this. And he would try to grab him, and he'd just keep walking and walking. Why was that motivation for him to keep walking? Because Daddy was there. Daddy was saying, I love you. This is what it means to go into the next step of life, son. We're walkers. We don't crawl. Human beings, we walk. So, boy, get up. Come here, boy. Right? Funny, right? But it's so true. That love that I was emitting to him, saying, son, I love you. I care for you. I want you to be the very best that you can be. Right? That was his motivation. Daddy, I see you walking. I want to walk too. And for my daughter, it wasn't me. It was my son. Right? When you have brothers and sisters, I wasn't the apple of her eye. It was Keone. Like, she loves Keone to death. And she, as a baby, she would crawl like this. And that was her motivation to take that next step. Because that love is encompassing. That love guides us. That love drives us to take that next step foot forward. Even though we don't know how to walk yet. Okay, Dad. I try. Right? That's what it means to be controlled by love. To do the things that you can't do. To go beyond what you physically can't do at that moment. Love encourages, love inspires, love gives us this opportunity to share that love with other people. John 3:16 says it this way, and one of my favorite Bible verses. God so loved the world that he gave. Love is an action. He gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8 says it this way. It says, God, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It is love that sent Jesus to the cross. God's love is the supreme action. God's love is the supreme act of humility. Even though the very ones he was trying to save was rebelling against him, saying, I don't want you. That's the same love that kept Jesus on the cross till he took his last breath. This is the same love that's making Paul move and act in that way. This word translated in the Greek carries the idea of pushing on or constraining, even though it's difficult, right? Luke 8:45 uses it this way. Where Jesus was touched by the woman with a hemorrhage and asked, who is the one who touched me? And Peter said, Master, the multitudes of crowd pressing on you. This word pressing is that same word in the original language. What Paul is saying is, God's love is the most compelling force in my life. It possesses me. It directs me. What God wants me to do is the only thing I want to do in my life. And if this is right now to share the good news of Jesus Christ, so shall I. We're studying the book of Acts. We're getting close to the end. Those of you guys who are in my Bible study classes, and just to see Paul's heart go through all this hardship after hardship after hardship. Why? So he can finally get to Rome and preach the gospel to Caesar. How crazy is Paul? We dream small dreams, right? Like really small dreams. I want to be rich. Okay. Great. We can be rich. Make lots of money. Great. What is that call of God in your life? What is that meaning for you? What is that one thing that God says, I want you to do this? Because that should be the pressing on our hearts. That should be the compelling force. We are all filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you are in Christ Jesus, and if you have made a profession of faith, you are supposed to be a new creation. And in fact, everything you possessed in the past is for nothing. And the only thing matters is the love of Jesus Christ upon your life. The Bible says it this way, that so much so that these early Christians, they didn't have private property. They sold everything that they had. They lived in a commune, literally so that if there was any need, there wouldn't be one. I'm not saying we're going to live like that. But do you see that heart? We're all together. We're a body of Christ. We're living, breathing aspect of who Jesus is. We're alive. Very similar to how the Bible describes the Word of God in 2 Timothy. We need to have compassion for the things God has compassion for, and that is for the lost. We cannot be content with our own faith. Yes, we start there, but as we grow, as we get stronger, as we getting built up, as the Word says, we go and send out. The love of Christ should compel each and every one of us. Each and every one of us. Verse 14 says, having concluded this, that the one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, that they should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. My last and final point. We share the good news of Jesus Christ because we no longer live for ourselves. We are living for God who died for us. It can't get any more plain for that. He substituted our death, so we substitute his life. What he couldn't accomplish or finish his mission here on earth, he could, but it was his plan to help us to be a part of that plan. So what he didn't finish when his first time here on earth, he gives us this commission. You guys do it. That's that substitute. God took away our debt so he can give us this life. Does that make sense, my brothers and sisters? We are living on behalf of the one who died for us. Romans 6, verses 4 through 5. Therefore, we have been buried with him through the baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, here's the payoff, brothers, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Paul's point here is that if Jesus is truly in us and through us, then we have died to ourselves and now we live for him. How many of us can honestly say that? I try day by day. Not perfect, ever becoming until I see Jesus Christ in heaven. But the challenge is, and I ask you guys, who are you living for? Are you living for him? Or are you living for your own desires? If you truly are living for Jesus Christ, how can we not share the gospel? Verse 17 says it this way. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are gone. Behold, the new things have come. The person who is in Christ Jesus, the person who has been made new, has a new outlook on life. You don't have to fall into the same patterns, brothers and sisters. We have a new mission, a new purpose. Instead of living for our wants and our desires, for our comfortability or whatever sake that, you know, our parents teach us or society teaches or the world teaches, you need a big car, you need a big house, you need a big this and a big... No. We just need one thing, and that's Jesus Christ. That is our purpose, and that is our mission. Simply put, Paul's point is that we have come truly, if we truly come to know who Jesus is, then we live for him because he gave us his life. And one of the true evidence if someone is born again and has a right relationship with God is simply put, they share their faith with others. It's everyone's responsibility. It's not something we can say, God, maybe next time. No, God says you need to do it. If you follow me, you need to do it. We can make excuse after excuse. Oh, I can't. I'm scared. And all these other things, as I shared in the beginning. But all of these things are all constructs of the devil. Do you guys not know that you have some special power? You have literally the same authority as Jesus Christ. If you have faith, Jesus prayed for us that way. As I abide in my Father, right? I pray for those who follow me that as I am in you, right, they will be in me so that in me they will be in you. Literally, we have that same power of God that every person in this book had. That's the Holy Spirit. That's us. We have to do this because this is what God calls us to do. He didn't make us new creations so that we can just be by ourselves. He made us new creations so that we can do his will, that we can do his work. That's why this rite of baptism is so important. Because you're public confessing. I am going, I don't know, boys to men, I don't know. I'm a boy, and bar mitzvah, right? I'm a boy and I'm a man. I'm a girl, I turn into a woman. Well, I'm worldly, now I'm Christian. Each, that should have a profound impact on our hearts and our minds. There's a psychological, physical, a mental, a spiritual change that happens within us. That's why it's so important. And that's why at our church, we wait till a little bit older before. Some churches, even as young as third grade, I want to get baptized, so baptize them. But ours, we want to make sure you're making the right call. That's why we have interview processes. That's why we have all these things. We have baptism classes. So you guys can understand what really is going on when you're making these declarations of faith. Because like I said in the very beginning, until we make that declaration, all our faith is borrowed. It comes from our uncles and aunties. It comes from our moms and dads. But this is what it's all about. I'm going to close with this. Wow, starting on time really makes a difference. No, seriously, we started at 10:30 exactly instead of 10:40. Or 9:30, excuse me. We have blessings. God poured out all his wrath, all his admonishment to sin, all that punishment. Verse 21 says it this way. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. He died in our place, on our behalf. Jesus took our punishment for our sins. They weren't his. It wasn't his to ask for forgiveness for. Do you understand that? That's an incredible act of him. Breaks my heart every time I think of this. Happened with Stephen, happened with Jesus. As they were martyring him, as they were throwing rocks at him, as they were spitting at him, as they were spearing him. Instead of, oh, I'm so mad at you guys. He still had the Father's will to the point where he said, God, I'm getting beaten. My body is being broken. And instead of saying anything that any normal human would say with any normal human reaction or emotion, with vengeance or fear or anything, he comes with compassion. Forgive them, Father, for they not know what they do. That's the kind of God that we serve. That's the kind of God's love that we need to embrace. That's what Ephesians means in 2:14 when it says, for he himself is our peace. God is our peace because of what Jesus did. because of his death, his burial, and resurrection. Peace is possible between God and man. We no longer have to fear him. And that's why it's so important to share that faith. Don't you want your friends to have peace in their lives? To peace with God? To peace with everything? Because that's what God does. Literally, the Bible says that peace transcends in all aspects of our lives, not just in our spiritual lives, but all aspects. Even when we don't understand, it helps us. It grows. It gives us this ability. And how do we tap into that power? How do we go after God more passionately? How do we know these things? Well, there's a promise. As we go out into the world, as we preach to Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, God promised us the Holy Spirit. He's given us this job to share the message. So the question remains, why don't we do it? I won't call you guys out, but I want you guys to look into your hearts. Why don't we do it? Some of us have, yes. Some of us are continuing to do it. But some of us maybe never even shared it even once. So look into your hearts. Why aren't you doing it? Could you imagine if each and every one of us just brought one person into church in this next year? Just one person. Right? That's 60 people. And imagine in next year that person who was witness to brings in just one person. 60 turns into 120. This is how faith grows. This is how we grow. This is how you guys came into the church. Maybe mom and dad brought you. Excuse me. But someone told mom and dad about God. Right? That's how come you guys are here. And especially being ethnically Chinese from China, like, man, to have Christianity is amazing. It's not unusual to say Korean because Korean, we never had, except for North Korea, there was no communism. Like, religion is okay. We never had that kind of oppression in Korea. And in fact, the biggest churches in Korea. But when you look at the faithfulness of those who are in China, my goodness, their faith is going against the government. Their faith is going against the norm. And that faith is the same faith that brought you guys here in the United States at this place. Maybe not directly, but we all have connection points. My challenge to you, and this is the last one, if you can just share your faith with one person, think about that. And that one person share their faith with one person. And that one person share with in a room of 60, right? At the end of 2 years, we'd be closer to 300. 600, no, 200. Bad math. Closer to 200. In 2 years' time. Not that we need to be big or anything, but we need to be making converts. New disciples of faith. And literally, in this room here, there would be no more seats. We would have to take out the back part and we would just fill this whole place up with more seats if we just shared with one person. And forget our church. Think about the church in heaven. We have 7 billion people living on this planet Earth. We share with just one person, one people group, unreached people group. Share our faith, share the love of Christ. Make sacrifices. How much more of kingdoms would be bigger here on earth as it is in heaven? Remember this, my brothers, sisters. Every single one of us is a product of someone else sharing their faith with us. Every single one of us. Where is your fear of God? Where is your knowledge of standing before his throne? Where is the love of God in your lives? Are we more concerned of what others think than thinking about them spending an eternity in hell? We may be okay, but what about them? I'm sure we have a brother or sister, a friend, who we can cry out in the name of Jesus Christ.
What about those who are sick right now? Those who are dying? Don't they need Jesus Christ too? Let me ask you, is faith real or not? Because if it is something real, then it should cause a response in us. Because the truth is, sharing our faith is not an option. Each of us must cultivate this discipline to sharing with others. Because why? You want to know where you stand in your faith? Share your faith with someone else. You'll know where you're weak. You know where you're strong. And it'll be in the words that you preach as you share. Okay? Let's think from the perspective of eternity. And it's only two places, right? Heaven or hell. Because that's the bottom line. Each of us has to cultivate this discipline. God has not called us to be successful. God has called us to be faithful. Will you talk with someone this week? Will you ask God, Lord, give me the capability and ability to be your ambassador for this one person? Pray with me. Gracious God in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, God, for your presence in our lives. And Father, I pray as we went through these spiritual disciplines, Father, that as we go through our reading, as we go through our stewardship, as we go through prayer and the fellowship, and Lord, that this thing of evangelism is a culminating thing, Lord. That this is the pinnacle of faith, to be able to share it with someone else. Father, I pray for your anointing and your blessings over every brother and sister here today. That you would give them power to share your word. That you would give them hope and faith, Lord, in who you are instead of their circumstances or the things they can or cannot do. God, may your will be upon their hearts. Father, that every man, woman, and child would bend their knee and confess with their tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord. Anoint them, my Father. Anoint my brothers and sisters that they may be your soldiers, that they may be your warriors to bring your kingdom here on earth. God bless them. And for our brothers and sisters who have not made that faith profession, Lord, God, I pray that you would allow your spirit to work in their hearts and in their minds, Father. We know that your word, as you teach us, Lord, does not come back in void. So, Lord, I pray, Father, that you, as Jacob wrestled with you, Lord, that those who have not confessed yet, that you would wrestle with them, that their hearts would be broken and their hearts would be molded and reshaped, Lord, into the image of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, if it is in your passion and it is in your will, Lord, I pray for the anointing over every brothers and sisters here, whether mom, dad, sister, brother. Father, may you bless us. May we become a body of Jesus Christ that is united in faith, that is united in cause, that is united in your will. May your blessings be upon us, Lord. Help us to live for you. And Father, we pray that you mold us, break us, and shape us into the men and women you call us to be. We love you, Father. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.